lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. Friends, I do want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to walk through this book verse by verse over the next several weeks, and then we'll take a hiatus because we'll enter the Lent season. So we're doing something different for Lent, and then we will return to finish our verse by verse study in Ephesians after Lent. So just want you to know where we're going. We're going to be in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Are you there? Yes, great. Let me read this to us and then we'll pray together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to hope, to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had first heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. And this too is to the praise of his glory. Pray with me, friends. Jesus, as we've heard the word read, we'd ask that you would then apply it to our hearts as we hear it taught and are asked to respond to it. Because we don't want to just know your word. Lord, we want to live your word. We can't live it without knowing it. But in knowing it, the demand is to live it. And so we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would do whatever it takes to work a renewal and a revival in us for the glory of the Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God the Father is actively providing all that is needed to fulfill his plan that we live full in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. The letter to the Ephesians comes from Paul, who identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul self-identifies him as an apostle. As an apostle, he's one who's been sent with a message, and that message is of Christ Jesus. He tells his readers that this letter has been sent to them by God's will. It's also his hope and his desire that God's will includes him coming to them in the future. For instance, in Acts 18, we read that Paul sails with Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus. However, Paul does not stay at Ephesus at this point in time. After teaching in the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews, they asked him to spend more time with them, but he declines. In verse 21 of Acts 18, we read, "But as Paul left, he promised the Ephesians, 'I will come back if it is God's will.' Then he sails off to Caesarea, goes up and greets the church there, then heads down to Antioch, where followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And after spending some time in Antioch, he set out and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, where he strengthens all the disciples. And then in chapter 19, we read that Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Although Paul has not yet come to the Ephesians, for he is in prison when he writes this letter, it's important to note Paul's desire to come and connect with the Ephesians. And so he writes to them, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Paul addresses the Ephesians as saints. These are holy ones, and they have been joined with the faithful in Christ Jesus. I agree with the scholarship that suggests that two groups are identified here. You have the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Friends, the significance would be as similar as my addressing you as the saints at Cal Road Missionary Church, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints in Ephesus do not comprise all the faithful in Christ, no more than the saints at Cal Road represent all the faithful in the Big C Church, the body of Christ. And being saints in Ephesus, joined with the faithful in Christ Jesus, was no small thing, because it is here in Ephesus where the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was built. And so it's fair to ask the question, would the Ephesians continue with the faithful in Christ Jesus, or would they relapse into faithfulness to Artemis? One scholar notes that there was no other Greco-Roman metropolis in the empire. So you have the Roman Empire, whose body, soul, and spirit could so belong to a particular deity as did Ephesus to her patron goddess, Artemis. And so the question of faithfulness is foundational for Paul in this letter. Friends, it is no different today that the question of faithfulness in the day we live in is a question that is foundational. So Paul continues by naming the foundation of the saints' faithfulness. He says, "Grace, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2. Paul wants his audience to know that the foundation of their faithfulness is set like concrete. It is made solid by the God of grace and peace. And it is this firm foundation upon which Paul builds his argument that God the Father is actively providing all that is needed to fulfill his plan that we live full in Christ Jesus. And there we see the blessed God in action. And this is verses 3 through 10. Paul begins by describing our God in action. Paul lists seven, by the way, a number that represents completion, he lists seven active provisions from God. And so he begins here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Notice, the blessed God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who blesses is himself blessed. Therefore, it is the blessed God who blesses us. He blesses us out of who he is. His very being is blessed. And these blessings are secured for us in Christ. The blessed God blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Spirit of God makes real the blessings that have been secured for us in Christ. And so in verse 3, we have bless used three different times in three different ways. The blessed God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. There's a lot of the word bless here, so it's important that we take a moment and define it. Blessing has been defined for me, and therefore it's the way in which I'm defining it for you, as the joy of making progress. Thus, the God who is blessed has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How? By providing all that is needed to make progress. And this isn't just any ordinary progress. It's progress that is rooted, set, made firm in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. We are to make progress in Christ. We are to live full in Christ. In this verse, Paul parallels an Ephesian chant. The people of Ephesus would have said, "Blessed or great be Artemis of the Ephesians." You find actually this chant reported in Acts chapter 19. Paul, in a paralleled and I think attention-getting way to his audience, writes, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is not Artemis who is blessed or brings blessing. Rather, it is the blessed God in Christ by the very Spirit of himself who brings blessing. Paul also draws on Ephesus's history using the language of heavenly places, right? We've been blessed with the blessed God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This language, too, would have connected with his audience. Historically, the earliest temple of Artemis had a sacred stone, probably a meteorite. It was green and it looked like a crown. And so when they crafted and shaped the goddess Artemis, they placed this green meteorite crown on her head. In this manner, and so a meteorite, where does that fall from? You guys are good. In this manner, the Ephesians believed Artemis had chosen Ephesus as her favored city, and they would have thought of themselves as the crown city of Artemis. Paul employs this phrase, heavenly places, to both confirm as well as to confront their understanding as who has come from the heavenly places to bring blessing. And he's going to pick up this idea all throughout this letter. It is not Artemis who blesses from the heavenly places. Rather, it is the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blesses. Right? And this is the first action that Paul lists about God's provision of all that is needed for us to live full in Christ. The blessed God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul continues in verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. The blessed God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Chosen is the second active provision of God that moves us forward, that we might live full in Christ. In Genesis 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that when all had been created, it was seen and declared very good. With what this verse in Ephesians tells us is that even before God creates a very good creation, he chose humanity to live holy and blameless within that very good creation. Isn't it magnificent, friends, to think that before the foundation of the world, God chose humanity? Not only did he choose humanity, but even more amazing is that he chose humanity to reflect his holy and blameless character. It's here that we must notice that we were chosen not because we were great in and of ourselves. We were not chosen because of our capacity. We were not chosen because we were special, so-called. We were chosen in Christ. Friends, we cannot reflect the blessed God's holy and blameless character apart from Christ. It is Jesus from before the foundation of the world that makes reflecting the blessed God's character even possible. Chosen before the foundation of the world to live full in Christ. Paul goes on. In love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. And this was to, and in accordance with, the pleasure of his will. Friends, the blessed God in love destined us to be adopted as his children according to his good pleasure of his will. Destined is the third active provision that make it possible for us to live full in Christ. The blessed God destined us according to the good pleasure of his will. Hear this, friends. It was a delightful decision by God to destine us to be adopted as his children. A delightful decision. And this delightful decision was rooted in nothing else but love. The blessed God destined us to be loved children. We are not destined, friends, to be abandoned children. We are not destined, friends, to be abused children. We are not destined, friends, to be aborted children. We are destined to be loved children. And this, friends, is rooted in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 6. Time out. Is this not awesome? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's a way of talking about Christ here. Here again, the blessed God freely bestows his glorious grace on us. Bestowed is the fourth active provision that God makes in order that we might live full in Christ. It is received by us in the beloved, in Christ. You know what's unique about this action word is that the only other place that this divine action, bestowal, is used is in the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary, that she would be with child when the Holy Spirit bestowed on her. Friends, the same divine action that impregnated a virgin with God in the flesh is the same divine action that God intends to permeate our life, making God's plan for us to live full in Christ available to us, bestowed. The same word. Paul couldn't think of a better one. Verse 7. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And this is in accordance with the riches of his grace. And so we need to note, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, friends, comes at a cost. It's an act of payment. The payment is the blood of Christ. And what is purchased? Our forgiveness. This forgiveness is for our trespass. And Paul continues by noting that the blood of Jesus that purchased our forgiveness from our trespasses is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word for trespass is associated with falling and therefore not reaching the goal. But Paul wants us to know without a doubt that the blessed God, even in the midst of human falling and failure, has provided everything that is needed to live full in Christ. And so he reminds his readers, that the blessed God has provided the redemption price necessary to purchase our forgiveness by the blood of Jesus in accordance with the riches of his grace. The blessed God forgives us. He helps us up from our fall. He lifts us up out of our failure, and he sets us again on the path of his glorious plan. And friends, his supply, the riches of his grace, never run dry. Verse 8. The riches of his grace have been lavished on us. The plan of the blessed God is lavish with grace. Lavished grace. This is the fifth active provision that moves us forward. Ow. Sorry, Sarah and Everett were at our house last night, and we were playing games, and I made kettle corn. Sorry, this is a timeout. For those of you online, hang in there with me. But I was making kettle corn, and we have two drawers with utensils. You all want to know this. Two drawers with utensils, and the one doesn't have a child lock on it. The other one does. It's a little bit lower. And I have, like, salad things that I use when I pull the kettle corn out to spread it out. Well, I pulled out the top drawer. They weren't in there. I was like, I don't need it. So I went over and was just going to spread it out with my hand, and I got caramelized sugar on my finger and burned it pretty bad. So Sarah goes, make sure you don't hit your hand on the stand tomorrow. That's why I pointed to Sarah. So you all are now benefactors of my night last night. So you can pray for my pinky. It still hurts a little bit, but I'll be fine. Let's get back. Thank you, Lord. Lavished grace. This is the fifth provision that moves us forward on the path of God's glorious plan to live full in Christ. Eugene Peterson is in his book, Practice Resurrection, where it's really his commentary on the book of Ephesians. He makes the following connection between the divine actions of bestow, right? We're bestowed with grace, and we're also lavished with grace. I don't know if you noticed, but verse 6 and verse 8 are references that the action is in line with God's grace. And then in the middle there is our forgiveness, that is rooted in his blood. And so you have the bestowal of grace and the lavishness of grace in which we experience the redemption, the forgiveness, and all of that. And so it comes before and after. So bestowal is this divine energy, this divine grace, better word there, that is particular. In the same way that it impregnated a virgin, it draws out, makes possible this plan of God. Lavish is a different action. And so Peterson picks up on it. He says, the word lavish, a near synonym for bestow, it gets our attention here because it is ubiquitous. I didn't know what that word meant, so I looked it up. Time out. Ubiquitous is a word that means existing or being everywhere at the same time. So ubiquitous or lavish grace is it's everywhere. Peterson continues, bestow is rare. Lavish is everywhere. It's one of Paul's favorite words, he says. We might say that he uses it lavishly. The word in its various forms, that's noun, verb, adjective, adverb, is used 78 times in the New Testament as a whole. Paul is responsible for over half of the occurrences, 45 of them. Paul can't seem to get enough of this word. He uses it every chance he gets. Like bestow the divine grace to make possible the impossible, lavish is the divine grace that is with us every step of the path of God's glorious plan. And this makes all things possible because the blessed God has provided all that is needed for us to live full in Christ. Look at verse 9. We pick up with the words, with all wisdom and insight from verse 8. With all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. The blessed God, with all wisdom and insight, applies the bestowed and lavished grace to us by making known the ways these are lived out in our everyday lives. In other words, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. The mystery is not kept hidden from us. Rather, it is made known to us. The blessed God makes known. This is the sixth divine action that moves us forward in God's plan to live full in Christ. A friend of mine, in relation to many of you, Dave Madison called this the divine nudge. Dave has told me many stories of the divine nudge, where God made known to him in a moment of time how to live out the bestowed and lavished grace in various situations. Friends, only the blessed God could do that with all wisdom and insight. And this too is connected with God's good pleasure. It is the blessed God's good pleasure to make known the ways that we can live out the bestowed and lavish grace that we have received and share it with others as we walk the path of God's glorious plan for our lives. Friends, the blessed God works out his plan both fully and completely. And so we look at verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He gathers up some things. He gathers up a few things. He gathers up most things. No! He gathers up all things in heaven and earth. Friends, I want you to hear this. There is nothing, nothing in heaven and earth that can stop the blessed God from gathering up the fullness of his plan in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? There is nothing in heaven or in earth that can stop the blessed God from gathering up the fullness of his plan in Christ. That is a glorious truth. No wonder why he put this as the seventh divine action. This is a good place, friends, for us to rehearse the psalmist. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not his benefits. You forgive all sin. You heal all diseases. You redeem life from the pit. And you crown with love and compassion. And you satisfy desires with good things so that the youth that we long for is renewed like the eagles. The blessed God, friends, has provided all that is needed to fulfill his plan to live full in Christ by his Spirit. And then Paul says, this is our inheritance. This isn't set before us by Paul and says, boy, it's too bad. He says, this is your inheritance. Look at verse 11. In Christ, we've obtained an inheritance, this inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose and plan of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. And this, friends, is in Christ. Our inheritance is accomplished according to the purpose of the blessed God who always, not sometimes, not most of the times, not every once in a while, who always accomplishes his word and his will. There's no need to doubt. Friends, there's no need to despair. There's no need to take time to destroy those that are around us in order that we can have something that we don't have. For the blessed God is at work, and he always accomplishes his good plan. And it is always for his good pleasure, and it is always out of his good purpose. Praise God. What must we do to receive such a wonderful inheritance? Look at verse 12. Paul says, so that we who are the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. Friends, set your hope on Christ. It is in Christ that we have been blessed by the blessed God with every spiritual blessing. It is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. The inheritance that is ours is in Christ. The joy of making progress, that is blessing, is in Christ. Friends, we say things like, I want God to bless me. Hear this, set your hope on Christ. You say, I want God to choose me as holy and blameless. Friends, set your hope on Christ. I want to be destined to live as a child of God. Friends, set your hope on Christ. Know this, friends, that hope cultivates, it grows belief. Verse 13, in him you also, when you had heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then believed in him, in Christ, you were marked with a seal, and this is the promised Holy Spirit. Friends, we're not only to hope for this glorious inheritance, but we also believe that it is for us and trust God for it. In belief, we begin to trust in the bestowal of God's grace to do the impossible in our life. In belief, we begin to trust that God's lavish grace is sufficient for not most of my needs, not some of my needs, but all of my needs, every need. In belief, we begin to trust the divine nudge as God makes known to us the opportunities in which he's including us in his plan to pull back the curtain and unveil his grace to those around us in both, friends, extraordinary bestow as well as everyday, ordinary, lavish ways. As we set our hope on Christ, as we believe on Him, we are marked with a seal. And this is the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a pledge. The NIV says a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This inheritance is for us. And it's an inheritance that is guaranteed to us in Christ. Not because of something we've done, not because of something that we've earned, but because of something that Christ earned on our behalf and has made available to us. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. And this is to the praise of His glory. Friends, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real in our life. And so when we set our hope on Christ and our belief in Christ, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit makes real in our lives the glorious inheritance of which the blessed God has provided all that is needed to fulfill His plan, this plan, for us. And that is, friends, to live full in Christ Jesus. This too, friends, is to the praise of His glory. This letter's going to be fun. But it's only going to be fun is if we get serious about receiving this. Because it is a glorious inheritance. But it's not so glorious if we don't receive it. So the call to action today is to say, God, right here from the get-go, I'm going to start believing these things that Paul outlines. I'm going to start believing and setting my hope that it is in Christ that progress is made. Progress in blessing. Progress in bestowed grace. Progress in adoption. That Jesus, I'm trusting that every step of the glorious inheritance that You have for me has been set and made firm in Christ. So friends, the call to this new year, the call of this message, the call of this letter is to answer the question, who are we being faithful to? Are we going to be faithful to the God of government? Are we going to be faithful to the God of Artemis, Paul's day, the God of government, our day? Are we going to be faithful to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who gives blessings? Who does give blessing? Who are we going to set our hope on? Who are we going to believe in that gives me every step of the way needed to the glorious inheritance that I desire? Friends, it's only in Christ. And that's in front of us today. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that we're asked this question, will I be faithful? Yes, that's true. We will be faithful. Oh, so there's a different question. To whom am I being faithful? Jesus, our heart is that You would convict us if there are any parts of us that remain unfaithful to Your Lordship. That You, Holy Spirit, would reveal it to us and that we would commit that to the praise of His glory. That we would set our hope afresh on Jesus. That we would believe in Jesus. That He is the one who has set and made firm all progress to fulfill the plan of the glorious inheritance that You have for us. Lord, I pray that we would respond to that and that this truly would be a glorious journey in this book, in this letter, but not just so that we can know it better, but so that it becomes real in our life. And so in one sentence, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would make Jesus real in our life today and this week. May it be so. In the name of Jesus, for the glory of the Father, by the power of you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand.